with tremendous artistry, Matthew draws two opposite reactions to the birth of Jesus. The newborn king evoked either acceptance or rejection, either Magi bearing their gifts or Herod bearing his sword. They reach Jerusalem, these astrologers who are watching the star in the night. They reach them, Jerusalem, and start asking troubling questions. An anxious king then summons the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They open their scrolls to the prophet Micah, who envisioned a future leader being born in Bethlehem. From you shall come a ruler who is shepherd of my people Israel. And so now the astrologers head south. And Herod invites them back to the palace to debrief their findings. Herod tells the stargazers, "When you find the child, let me know so that I may go and worship him too." Truly one of the most blatant lies in all of human history, showing once again that correlation between lies and violence. Now, approaching the city of David, the Magi see the star resting over the house of Joseph and Mary. And inside they bow in adoration and worship, bringing gifts fit for a king. And then instead of conferring with Herod, they take an alternate route home. Why? Because God warned them in a dream to go an alternate route. And so the Magi skip town, leaving Herod holding the bag. So Matthew wants us to see in the Magi the fulfillment of Isaiah's expectation that all the world would come bringing their gifts to Jerusalem, and that opposition to Jesus began, my goodness, at his birth. This morning, I would invite you to hear this lovely tale afresh. And let's ask ourselves not so much scientific questions, which really can't be answered, but let's ask ourselves this kind of question. What clue does this story give you about your own search for the newborn king? And I think this story gives us this amazing insight. God is searching for us even as we are searching for God. God reveals himself, think about it, in four different ways to the Magi. And I invite you to think how God has revealed himself to you in these interesting ways. Initially, God speaks through the marvels of nature to the Magi, following yonder star, a bright light, a star, a comet, the alignment of Saturn and Jupiter and Mars, who knows? The heavens declare the glory of God, even to foreigners, Gentiles, pagans. Think about it. Paul reminds us in Romans that God made his eternal power and deity known to all people through nature. Through Christ, God created all that is, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the earth, and the creation itself now sings in glory to the birth of the newborn king. So God spoke spectacularly to the Magi. They followed that kindly light to that western sky, and God can still speak to us in nature, which is formed by God's power and wisdom, especially when we don't destroy it. Both its grandeur to delight us and its awesome power to destroy. If our hearts are open, the heavens still chant the glory of God if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Secondly, God addressed the Magi through the scriptures, the ancient word of Israel. So once in Jerusalem, the religious leaders turn to the prophet Micah, who gives the astrologers further guidance. Nature needs a word of supplementing by the authentic word of God that there would be a new David born someday in Bethlehem. With that word, now the Magi turn south to Bethlehem. So nature's kindly light, as important as it is, needs supplementing by the Word of God, an explicit hope of the prophet. And so our long search for God is aided by God's own word to us, a prophetic summons that calls out to us every time we open Scripture, "Seek me and you'll find me." Even in those ancient words, they still point to that light that shines in the darkness and the light that would shine in our hearts if we attend to it. So the Scriptures led the Magi to Bethlehem. The Scriptures can still lead us to Bethlehem. Thirdly, God addressed the Magi in the face of a newborn child, the preeminent way God speaks to us. God humbled himself to take up residence in human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, Emmanuel, lying in a manger. That really is the good news of a great joy that the angels cried out. And so the Magi worshiped him with gladness. They brought their gifts to him. Their long search, if you can believe this, ended at the crib of a baby. Paul said that the purpose of the incarnation is that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So God revealed himself in human form, and the Magi, pagans, foreigners, Gentiles, bow in worship before him. God reveals himself preeminently to us in the face of Jesus, born to set us free. In the face of Jesus, we see the depth of human love and the depth of human compassion for suffering. In the face of Christ, we see the hope of all the world gathered up in one human life. And if we would find God, we would find him in the face of Christ himself, born of woman, born under the law. Here we would bow our knees and bring our gifts. Thanks be to God. Finally, and maybe for many of us, the preeminent way that we receive God's revelation is that the Magi see God's word revealed in a dream. The Magi are warned to take an alternative route home through a dream. Think about that. God points them in the way of civil disobedience, refusing to honor the king's directive. "Come back and tell me what you found." You know, it probably saved their lives. What Herod did to the innocent children of Bethlehem, don't you think he would have done the same to the Magi to silence them as potential witnesses to this newborn king? The Magi escaped with their lives. So God can speak to us in the depths of our conscience, even in our dreams. Have you ever had a dream where you felt like God was addressing you personally? God can speak to us in our personal experiences. Have you ever heard a divine whisper in your hearts when something deeply personal happened to you? Something only you could truly understand as a word of God for you. After doing or saying something you knew was simply wrong, or after doing or saying something that felt so right, in those moments, God is either correcting you or encouraging you. Either way, God is speaking through your unique personal experiences. And that, by the way, is why Christians write their spiritual autobiographies, because of those personal experiences that point them to the living God. Something in your heart addresses you, and you really understand it as the voice of God for you. God can be very personal that way, you know, and it can change your life. And when the Magi responded to that divinely given dream, it really probably saved their lives. And your experiences can save your life, I dare say, even save your soul. A God thing, we would confess. I know that this has happened to many of you, and it has happened to me. Something deeply personal, deeply transformative, a gift of God for you. On this Sunday, we would say it was your personal epiphany. So this morning, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. Here, the elements of creation will speak to us if we hear it of God's grace. In the loaf and in this cup, we are reminded of God's profound mercy and kindness. If we listen with our hearts, we can experience God's kindness and love once again. Christ would make himself known to you in the breaking of the bread and in the pouring of the cup. So may your eyes be open this morning, and may your hearts be renewed. As the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thanks be to God for that amazing grace and revelation on this Epiphany Sunday. Amen.